So wherever you are, and wherever you're positioned, if you're able to, would you please stand with me out of honor for the reading of God's holy word? This is Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 through 16, and those verses read like this. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine." Then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today, in the month of Abib, you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. Now when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery.' For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes. For by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." May God bless both the reading and the hearing of his holy word. You may have a seat. We have all seen, heard of, or experienced holidays that have lost sight of their original intent. You can do this with any holiday, but let me just give one well-known example. There once was a holiday that was established with the purpose of honoring a man and his work. Now, this man was kidnapped at age 16. And taken to a foreign nation where he was made into a slave. He eventually escaped his captivity there, but he later returned to that same country where he had been a captive so that he might convert those people to the Christian faith. He established schools and churches and monasteries all over the country. Now, today, St. Patrick's Day is often celebrated by eating corned beef, drinking too much green beer, and for some, resisting arrest after long hours of partying. And all of this happens without a word spoken of this historic mass conversion that Patrick led. The idea today, the idea of Christianizing an entire nation would be highly criticized and even viewed as oppressive by many. And yet the holiday is celebrated by many people who don't have the slightest clue as to its true origin or its original history. Many have failed to remember what they are celebrating. They have failed to remember. Here in Exodus 13, we have this interesting episode. The people of Israel have been delivered. The Passover has happened. God came down and he killed the firstborn of all Egypt, but he spared the households of Israel who were trusting in the blood of the Lamb. So Israel is up and is moving. They are making their way out, but the story pauses right here. Rather than jumping straight to the crossing of the Red Sea, Moses, the author, he retells this interesting interaction that I just read to you. God gave Moses instruction to give to the people. As they go, they need this instruction, and it must be important instruction to be given at such a serious time as this. As the people are leaving, they receive this instruction. And what is the instruction? Well, I just read about it in detail, but to summarize again, the instructions were for two practices that the people of Israel were to establish and maintain as long as they existed as a people. The first was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The second was the consecration of the firstborn son. I have three short points that we're going to learn from this text, but before I get there, we've got to understand the significance of these practices that God gave to his people. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, we've already talked about this. Chapter 12 already introduced the Feast of Unleavened Bread to us. So why are we hearing about it again? Well, simply because repetition is a common device to emphasize importance. This is important enough that the instructions are repeated. Now, what happens at this feast? Basically, following the Passover meal, the people of Israel would eat only bread without leaven for the next week, culminating in a feast. And they needed to do this annually. The second practice was the consecration of the firstborn. Firstborn among people and firstborn among animals. The firstborn males of the animals were to be sacrificed to God. And the firstborn males of people were to be redeemed by giving an animal sacrifice in their place. Now, we will come full circle to this redeeming of the firstborn at the end of the sermon. But for now, just consider this. You might be wondering, why only redeem the firstborn son? Why only the firstborn son? What about the other children? In the ancient Near East, the firstborn son represented more than just himself. For a husband and a wife to produce a son was for them to produce a representative and a future. Their son was the heir. He was the first in line to be the future of this family and household. He represented the family name, and he represented the rest of the children who would come later. So the firstborn, in short, was a very big deal. Please keep that in mind. Now, why these practices? What made them so important? Why have an odd diet for a week? Why have a ritual for baby boys? Why? What is the purpose? Well, the purpose is stated in verse 3. Moses' first words to the people. Moses said to the people, "Remember. Remember. Remember this day. Remember the day of your salvation. It is important that you remember." How does Israel remember? Well, here are two practices straight from God to help Israel remember the day of their salvation. You see, church, it is clear that God wanted his people to remember the event of their salvation. That's why he gave them these remembering devices. We, as well, have been saved by the same God from a greater enemy than Pharaoh, and we too, we must remember our salvation. Christians, how often do we revisit our salvation? Can we honestly say that we view the world through the lens of our being saved from our sins? Just like Israel, when we were saved from our sins, everything changed, didn't it? You know this if you can remember back to before you professed faith in Christ. Everything changed when God saved us. We became a new creation. We became a people for God's own possession. We were meant to be a kingdom and priests to our God. And oh, it is so important that we remember our salvation. Here's a quote from Pastor C.J. Mahaney from his book, Living the Cross-Centered Life. He says this, "If there's anything in life we should be passionate about, It's the gospel. And I don't mean passionate only about sharing it with others. I mean passionate in thinking about the gospel, reflecting upon it, rejoicing in it, allowing it to color the way we look at the world and all of life. It is important that we remember our salvation. And how might we remember, and why should we remember? My proposition is this: God intends his people to remember their salvation. For those of you who are taking notes, if you look in the details of this video, I've given you my proposition and my main points, so you can use those as guideposts as we go through this sermon. God intends his people to remember their salvation. And my first point is this: we remember that we may see the power of God. That we may see the power of God. There is a phrase that is repeated to Israel multiple times in today's text. Maybe it caught your attention. Look in verse 3. Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place." Jump down to verse 9. "It shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt." And again in verse 14, "When in time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery.'" Three times in these 16 verses, Moses repeats that the salvation Israel experienced was because of God's strong hand. It didn't happen by accident. It wasn't a fluke. They didn't barely squeak by. They were delivered thoroughly and soundly, not because of their own abilities, but because of God's strong hand. The story of salvation didn't begin with Moses. The story of salvation didn't begin with the people of Israel. It didn't even begin way back with Abraham. The story of Israel's salvation begins with God. It begins with God. And the people of Israel needed to remember that. Their salvation was God's story, first and foremost. So when they sat down to eat this odd meal of unleavened bread, they would remember not just that they were delivered from slavery, but who it was who delivered them from slavery. The one with a strong hand. Hundreds of years later, as faithful Hebrews ascended to the temple to consecrate the firstborn son, they would remember that by God's strong hand, he took the sons of Egypt, but he spared the households of Israel. God is the hero of every story. You've heard that expression because it's true. It's true for Christians who have been delivered from bondage and into God's kingdom. Every salvation story has God as the hero. And when we remember our salvation, which we must, we have to start in the right place. We have to start with the one who actually did the saving. A conversion story is not a story of a person pulling himself up to God. It is a story of God coming to people and mightily and powerfully snatching them out of the jaws of destruction. Salvation is God's doing, and we must remember that. When we start our story with God's will and God's actions, we start in the right place. Someone says, "You know, you're different from our days in high school. What happened to you?" Well, what happened? I cleaned myself up. I matured. I figured out life's mysteries. No. God saved me with his mighty hand. You know, last time we talked, you and your wife were on the brink of divorce. What changed? What was it? I decided to try harder. No, God saved us by his mighty hand. We must be regularly postured toward God, praising him for his power and his pleasure to save people from their plights. Here's a passage from 1 Corinthians 6. This may be very familiar to you. Listen to this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You were in a bad state, remember? I was in a bad state. But God stepped in and changed things by His mighty hand. If we make ourselves the centerpiece of our stories, we and our hearers will be perpetually underwhelmed. And we will not deliver to God the praise He deserves. Keep your eyes on Him. Give Him the credit He deserves so that His fame, and not mine, might go forth to the ends of the earth. Remember the mighty hand of God. When people are the heroes, no one is saved from their sins. When God is the hero, even the vilest sinner can be made clean. If my story does not center on God and His work, then I do not really have a story to tell, not a happy one. So church, let your remembering begin with God. Remember God and His action. This means we talk about God and what He has done. Our words are filtered through the reality that God reached down with a mighty hand and He saved us. This means we don't boast. There's no room for it. And it means we are eager to tell others about God's mighty hand. Hopelessness and depression and suicide right now, maybe you've read, they're up very high, much higher than normal, due to the staying home and the unemployment and everything else that comes with the virus. Hopeless people, they feel, many of them, that they are beyond help more than ever. They don't need to hear that they can fix themselves because they can't. They need to hear that there is a powerful God who is pleased to meet us in our affliction and lift us up to safety. Be eager to tell people about this mighty God with a mighty hand who saves. Secondly, we remember that we may obey. We remember that we may obey. Why else did God want Israel to remember the day of their salvation? Well, in verses 8 and 9, Moses says, the people have got to observe these practices, and why? That the law of the Lord may be in their mouth. This is what verse 9 says. It shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. Maybe you've seen either in person or maybe in an airport or elsewhere. Maybe you've seen an adherent to modern day Judaism with something attached to the wrist or a small box attached to the forehead. They have taken this passage, what I would call very, very woodenly, in that very literal sense, you might say, by keeping portions of God's law actually attached to their bodies. We remember so that the law of the Lord might be in our mouths. Have God's law close to you. That's a reason to remember. Know it. Know it so well that you might actually speak it. It would be in your mouth. Friends, God isn't concerned that people memorize His law simply for the sake of being good memorizers. What is implied here is that we might know God's law and follow it. We might know it and obey it. That's the purpose of knowing the law, that we might obey it. Who best obeys a government's laws? Well, the one who knows the government's laws. I saw this all the time in the Navy. Typically, good sailors were the ones who actually read the Navy regs. They could adhere to what they knew. You see, God saved Israel, and that salvation was not meant to exist only as a distant memory, somewhere in the past. It was meant to characterize their new lives as God's people. These people have been saved, and their whole identity has been reshaped. They are a people who lived like they've been saved. they still, years later, were meant to follow after the God who saved them. And so if we ask, well, how would that even be observable? Through their obedience to his law. So, when they sat down to eat the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or when they took their baby boy to the temple, they would remember, that's right, we've been bought. We owe our allegiance to the one who saved us. The whole concept that we're talking about here, it's going to be fleshed out way more when we get to the actual giving of the law, the Ten Commandments. We're going to camp there for a while. But now we introduce the concept that people are saved so that they might obey. We are saved for the purpose of obeying. But for Israel then, and for us now, obedience is the natural implication of being saved. Matthew Henry said this. He said, we must retain the remembrance of God's works that we might remain under the influence of God's law. And those that have God's law in their heart should have it in their mouth and be often speaking it, the more to affect themselves and to instruct others. When we fast forward to Joshua, when the nation is actually entering the land, you read this in the very first chapter. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Same concept, having the law of God in your mouth. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Why? So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. We stay close to God's law so that we might obey it. Remembering keeps us close to God's will and word so that we might more accurately represent him and see his fame and reputation spread. And so maybe in these weird times, maybe you've fallen back into an old, nasty habit that you thought was long dead. Or maybe you've started a new one that you never thought you were capable of. Maybe you've been using your words in a sinful way lately. Maybe you've embraced being a sluggard. Whatever sin has risen to the surface in your life, I urge you to begin addressing it by remembering. If we don't remember, we will have no reason to obey. Obedience begins with remembering. Remember that God has saved you so that you might obey him. Revisit the actual day, if you can remember, many of you can remember the actual day that you turned from your sin and placed your trust in the mighty one who saves. That's where we begin to address sin, by remembering the God who saved us from it. Then we might obey. Third, we remember that we may tell. Israel's salvation wasn't meant to last for just the generation that was saved. It wasn't a secret that died off with the last person to leave Egypt. No, it was the event that shaped the identity of Israel, and God intended the story to go on from generation to generation. Let me read to you again verses 8 and 14 of Exodus chapter 13. Verse 8 says, "You shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt." And verse 14 reads this way, "When in time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery.'" You want to keep the story straight for future generations. That's why we hold the feasts. That's why we have these practices. Now, why do we need this message to carry on to the next generations? Because the salvation is central to the identity of the one being saved. It's central to our identity. When you survey the Old Testament, you find times where Israel is brought back to God after a season of disobedience, and often the first thing they do is keep a festival, keep a ceremony, keep the Passover. They remember their salvation through these mechanisms God gave them. That's where they have to start and restart when they go astray. That's why they tell others, like their children. Otherwise, the salvation is forgotten over time, and people turn to their own devices and away from the God who saved them. So Joshua, Hezekiah, Josiah, Ezra, and Nehemiah, they all had the people start back at the beginning. Observe the feasts. Get back to remembering what we are meant to remember. Psalm 78 articulates this well. Let me just read to you. Psalm 78, this is verses 2 through 7. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. There it is. We must tell this salvation we have. Now, the immediate context here is for parents to children. That's true. That is the immediate context. Parents have been entrusted to raise their kids in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's Ephesians 6. But everyone else, we no longer live in the government and closed system of national Israel. We are tasked to tell everyone, everywhere. I like how Mark's gospel articulates the Great Commission in chapter 16, verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. To the whole creation. This is the message of our salvation. People don't have to journey to a city to meet God. We take His salvation and His word to them. Which ones of them? All of them. All of creation. This is why the church exists today. Because the apostles told people. They preached. They didn't keep it to themselves. They were ready to explain their salvation to others. Our salvation is one that's meant to be told and shared that others might hear and believe and join the family of God and bring glory to God in heaven. So we remember so that we can tell others. Now, we are not people leaving Egypt. I don't even know if you can travel there right now with the virus. We didn't have to paint the blood of a lamb on our doorposts. In fact, we're okay to eat various types of breads year-round. So to our 21st century minds, both of these practices may seem odd. That's understandable. This feast of unleavened bread and the redeeming of the firstborn, they may seem odd. But they both found a glorious fulfillment in the person of Jesus. If you remember Luke chapter 2, excuse me, Joseph and Mary were two Israelites who remembered. They did remember. They remembered these practices and they sought to obey God in keeping them. So they took their firstborn son to the temple for the practice of consecrating him, of redeeming him. And do you remember what Simeon said about Jesus when he came in through the doors? He said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. See, many firstborn boys had been brought to the temple to be redeemed, but this one was different. This baby boy would demonstrate the greatest meaning of redemption. He is salvation, Simeon said. He is a light for revelation. This child is appointed for the falling and rising of many in Israel, we read. This firstborn who you are redeeming will bring redemption to others in a bigger and much more eternal way. He will be the representative firstborn for many. Romans 8 says this: those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Hebrews 12 refers to the church as the assembly of the firstborn. You see, Jesus acted as our representative firstborn. He represented us. Like a firstborn son would represent his subsequent siblings, Jesus represented us in redemption. He brought redemption to us, not through the blood of a lamb, but through his own blood. And this concept and this language is borrowed when we see it again in Revelation chapter 5. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why? For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Now that shedding of his blood happened when? Well, at the Passover, actually, the event that began the Feast of Unleavened Bread at the Last Supper, going into Jesus' last hours. His body was the bread broken. His blood was the wine poured out in the ushering in of the new covenant. The greater reality that the first Passover and the first feast anticipated. So as always, friends, we've got to see Jesus as the culmination of these practices that God gave his people, because the Exodus was a great salvation, but a greater salvation was coming, and now has come. Because the Exodus was a great salvation, but a greater salvation was coming, and now has come. Jesus, as a representative, he suffered. He was killed, he was buried, but he rose again also on behalf of others. And so we can share in his glorious victory because he was the representative firstborn. That's the gospel. That is our salvation. That's where we place our hope, accented in these uncertain times. That's where we place our hope. That's the hope we offer to others who desperately need it. So remember your salvation. Read it, speak it, pray it. So may God this week give us fresh reminders of our salvation, that we may draw closer to him and give greater grace to those around us. May we remember and be a people who remember. Would you please bow your heads and pray with me again before we close today? God in heaven, we see what you did with the nation of Israel. You wanted your people to remember. How much more so should we remember, because we have been delivered not from an earthly, temporary, mortal king. We have been saved from the torment of sin and death. How much more should we remember, God? Help us. Help us to remember. Help us to remember. Thank you for giving us your word that we might remember. Thank you for giving us conversion experiences that we might remember. Thank you for giving us brothers and sisters in Emmaus Road Church that we might remind each other, that we might remember. You've been very good to us, God. Thank you for the Lord's Supper that we might remember. And God, would you bring the day when we can partake again in person? We need that reminder. But for now, God, would you please help us to speak very graciously and to speak hope to people who have no hope, because we remember our salvation. We want that to impact our own hearts and lives, those of our families and those of our communities. So would you accomplish these things? These are yours to accomplish. So I ask you to do this according to your mighty hand. Amen.